Turn with me in your Bibles now to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Last time we saw the aftermath of Jonah's preaching to Nineveh, the people's repentance, and we saw Jonah's anger towards the great revival that broke out in that city. We looked at the destructive nature of sin, of the sin that was in the hearts of even the most godly of men, and how once that root of bitterness has taken hold within you, there's no telling how much hatred will grow and how it will manifest. This afternoon we continue our look at this prophet as well as his interactions with the Lord. So with that in mind, lend your ear to the reading of the infallible Word of God from Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Thus far the reading of God's Word, let us ask His blessing on it. O Lord, we once again come unto Thee, and we do ask Thy blessing be upon the reading of this Word. We rest in the promise that the Word of God will go forth and it will never return void. O Lord, now we ask that Thou wouldst prepare our hearts to receive this Word with gladness. Give us ready and open ears to hear rightly what Thou hast prepared for us. O Lord, we pray for the preaching of the Word. Use Thy minister to show us Christ and to feed us with this Word. Strengthen us, renew our spirits, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Remember the disbelief that we had last time at Jonah, prophet of the Lord, being angry at the fact that the Lord chose to save sinners from destruction instead of giving them what they deserved. You would think that after the Lord confronted him in his anger, that he would have done some heart work, and he would have sought out repentance himself. He knew that the Lord is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of evil. In fact, he knew this personally, because he himself had been the recipient of God's amazing grace through the deliverance brought to him from his own utter destruction. You would think that at this point our prophet would have learned from the errors of his ways and would have donned his own sackcloth and ashes, bearing forth fruit meet for repentance. But that's not what we see. Instead, we see the root of bitterness taken an even greater hold in this man of God, so that he becomes entrenched in his own wicked desires. But friends, before we begin throwing stones at Jonah, let us not forget to take a good long look at ourselves. Each and every one of us has been in a place that is similar to Jonah, allowing the sin in our own lives to drive us deeper and deeper into sin, not listening to the clear call of the Lord for self-examination and repentance. The question is, will this be you today? Or will you hear the call of the Lord and turn from the evil desires of the flesh and turn unto Him? God is not done with you yet. He still has much more in store for you if you but hear His voice and rest in His sovereign will. This is what Jonah had to do. And unfortunately, even with God's sovereignty shown unto him, he was too blinded by his own sin to see the work of his Savior. So we'll consider this theme of God's sovereignty shown unto Jonah this afternoon. And we'll do so by looking at four elements of this story. First, the booth. Next, the gourd. Then, the worm and the wind. And finally, the rebuke. So first, let us consider the booth. Look with me at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah could have stayed in Nineveh, and very likely he would have been treated with the greatest of hospitality, having a bed to sleep in, a roof over his head, and food to eat. This was the man who brought the gospel of salvation unto the people of Nineveh. There's no way that they would not have treated him with the utmost respect and dignity. And yet, that's not what Jonah wanted. He didn't want to be welcomed and treated well by the once heathen people whom he saw as deserving nothing but the fiery wrath of God's indignation. Now, he was displeased exceedingly and was very angry. He wanted to see these people destroyed because they were undeserving sinners who, according to his own sinful heart, should not be made partakers of the mercy of God. And so he left the city. And he went a ways away and he made a booth, a shack, made from branches of whatever vegetation he could find. He would rather sit there in a makeshift hut in the middle of the desert than take part in the rejoicing that was taking place in Nineveh. Now, we don't know exactly when this happened, but it's very likely it would have been on the eve of the 40th day. Because it says that he went out there hoping to see his wishes realized. And that's why he made a booth outside of the city, to see what would become of the city. It's as though he were expecting the same sight that Abraham saw concerning Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 and verses 27 and 28. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. How like Jonah we truly are. So often we would rather watch the destruction of those who were once God's enemies than rejoice with them upon their repentance. We so often forsake the comforts that are right there in front of us, that are afforded to us by the sovereign hand of Jehovah. And instead, we take matters into our own hands. We build our own booths. We go outside of the city, if you will, and we set up our own little rudimentary shacks because we think we know what's better for us than the Lord does. Each one of us has rebelled against the commands of God and instead run to any place or company or employment rather than fulfill the duty that has been given to us. Every one of us has sought to undermine the sovereignty of God by our own actions. Are we any better than the prophet here? We have much to learn from the actions of Jonah. Because what he did here is what we do so very often, even if we do it in a smaller degree. Are you willing to submit yourself under the sovereign hand of the Almighty, even if it means His will going against your own? Are you willing to do whatsoever He commandeth you without grumbling or complaining and without getting angry in your own heart? If what He called you to do does not go as you would have planned, if you cannot answer these simple questions with a positive answer, then you have much to repent of. Very likely your own selfishness and pride, or even your very own root of bitterness has sprung up inside of you, and you must cut it down at the root. The Lord will not allow His people to dwell in the mire of sin for too long. Eventually, you will be pulled up out of it one way or another. But let me provide some comfort to you, friends. Because even though Jonah was at loggerheads against Jehovah and wanted his own sinful desires to be fulfilled, the Lord did not pour out his wrath upon his servant, upon this prophet. Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah that we saw last week in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Recognize his mercies in preserving you, even as you are wallowing in the filth of your own sin, and turn to him in true heartfelt repentance. This is what Jonah should have done, but it's not what we see the prophet do. Instead, he stews in his own anger, and yet the Lord sees fit to show his sovereign mercy to this undeserving sinner in bringing him a temporary relief. So let us now turn to consider the gourd. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Unfortunately, when we get to this portion of the story, many people do what they did when it came, when we came to the end of chapter 1, and they begin down the path of vain speculation. There have been debates and arguments over what kind of plant this could have been that had sprung up so quickly and so mightily that it was able to provide shade for Jonah. Some argue that it was an ivy, and others a castor oil plant. And here in our text, it's translated simply as a gourd. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't quite matter what kind of plant this is. Just like it didn't quite matter what kind of great fish the Lord had prepared to swallow up Jonah at the end of chapter 1. The fact of the matter is that this is a miraculous thing that the Lord does for his servant. Matthew Henry writes, God had before prepared a great fish to secure Jonah from the injuries of the water, and here a great gourd to secure him from the injuries of the air. For he is the protector of his people against evils of every kind, has the command of plants as well as animals, and can soon prepare them to make them serve his purposes, can make their growth sudden, which in the course of nature is slow and gradual. This is what must be the focus of our hearts when we read about this gourd. Not being concerned with what exactly it was, but recognizing that it is the Lord's miraculous provision for his prophet. And yet this is the very thing that Jonah fails to do. The text says Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now you may read that and overlook the profound statement that is being made. Jonah, who was exceedingly displeased with the work of God in bringing salvation to the people of Nineveh, is now said to be exceeding glad of a gourd. The idea of a million souls being saved from perishing in their sins gave him no pleasure, but the being more effectually screened from the heat of the sun himself made him exceedingly glad. Charles Simeon comments, "It should seem as if there was a contest between God and him. He's striving to exhaust the patience of Jehovah, and Jehovah striving to overcome by love the obstinacy and obduracy of his heart." The obstinacy of Jonah's heart is here put on display once again in his reaction toward the mercy of God. Instead of recognizing that such a miraculous thing had happened in that gourd being raised up to provide an added comfort to him in his lowest state, instead of seeing the providential sovereign hand of Jehovah caring for him and thus rendering thanks for the mercies of God, we see here that Jonah's only pleasure, his only joy, his only gladness is found in the gourd itself. Friends, let us learn from this prophet in this, that everything that is given unto us is given by the sovereign hand of God. We saw this morning that we are commanded to recognize the manifold blessings of God being poured out upon us, and we are to give thanks unto Him for them. How many times do you fail to see that the air that you breathe, the blood that is flowing through your veins, the house that you live in, the food that you eat, the job that you work, they're all provided by the gracious and merciful hand of the Almighty. Will you be as Jonah and find your joy in the blessings themselves? Or will you look beyond the blessings to the giver of those blessings and find your joy and gladness in Him? As we just saw, Jonah failed to recognize the mercy of Jehovah in preparing the gourd for his own protection and comfort. And so the Lord sets out to teach him a lesson. And He teaches him this lesson the hard way. So let us now consider the worm and the wind. Look at verse 7 and 8. "But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Here we once again see the sovereign hand of God at work. Just as He calls the gourd to miraculously spring up to such a great measure that it was able to provide relief for Jonah from the hot sun, so too did He call something as minuscule as a worm to come and cause destruction in a miraculous fashion. Just as quickly as the gourd sprung up, it was struck down. And then to increase the affliction that was laid upon Jonah for his obstinacy, the Lord prepared a vehement east wind. This is not the gentle breeze which brings a cool relief on a hot summer day. No, this is what I can only describe as having a hairdryer blown on your face in the heat of a desert sun. When When I was in Iraq, I experienced this kind of vehement wind, and it made it all the worse. Jonah was brought down very low by the hand of God. He that gave the gourd took it away. And Jonah ought to have blessed the Lord in both the giving and the taking away. But because when he took the comfort of the gourd, he did not give God the praise of it, God then chose to deprive him of the benefit of the gourd, and justly so. The only words which Jonah should have had come out of his mouth in this instant are that of Job: "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But what we see is that Jonah expresses once again that he would rather die than go on living what has now become in his mind a miserable existence. He fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Matthew Poole says he fainted, overcome by heat. He was no longer able to stand, but as a fainting man fell down ready to die. His strength of body and his courage of mind also failed him. Jonah was in the lowest estate that he could think of being in. He felt that he had nothing left to live for. He was beaten down and had allowed his own sinful heart to take the reins of his life. It's as though he were saying, "If the gourd be killed, if the gourd be dead, then kill me too. Let me die with the gourd." What an absurd thing for this man of God to think. And yet this is the effect of sin in the lives of even the godliest of men. Henry writes, "Inordinate affections lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. What we are overfond of when we have it, we are apt to overgrieve when we lose it, and we may see our folly in both." Jonah let his inordinate affections towards the people of Nineveh, his hatred for the sovereignty of God, and now his anguish over losing the one thing that he is said to be glad of, he allowed those things to turn into inordinate affliction. He brought upon himself a hatred for even life itself. What a terrible thing sin does in the hearts of men, to bring them to this point of hating all things. Friends, beware lest you become like Jonah as well. The Lord has poured out abundant blessings upon you, as we saw this morning. If you take comfort in those things instead of the Lord, He too will prevail. Will prepare a proverbial worm to come and smite your source of comfort, as a reminder that He is the sovereign Lord of all. Our comforts may continue for a longer season than Jonah's, but there is in every creature comfort a tendency to decay. And our most optimistic expectations are usually followed by the most bitter disappointment. God has wisely and graciously ordained that true abiding happiness will not be found in anything but Him alone. And the withdrawal of this comfort was in reality a greater blessing than its continuance would have been. Because the gourd could only impart a temporary, a transient comfort to His body, whereas the removal of it tended to humble and improve His soul. So let the Lord be the greatest comfort to you, and let it humble and improve your soul as well. Enjoy the creature comforts that you have. Be thankful for the blessings that you have received from the sovereign hand of God. But you must not be exceeding glad in them. It is God only that must be your exceeding joy. Sing with the psalmist in Psalm 43 and verses 3 and 4. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. And finally, let us once again see God's rebuke to His prophet. Consider again verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. The Lord once again does not come to Jonah with the rumblings of an earthquake, or the roarings of a whirlwind, or even as the crashing waves in the midst of a raging tempest. No, Jehovah once again comes to Jonah in a quiet and tender way, much like a loving father approaches his hurting, wayward child. And once again, the Lord is trying to show him gently the error of his ways, even pointing out the absurdity in such a vehement anger against such a little thing as a gourd. God is pressing Jonah to search out his own heart once again, to see those inordinate affections which had so gripped him and driven him into the utter despair of an inordinate affliction. Jonah had no part in raising up the gourd to be a comfort to him, and so he ought not to have had any part in being angry that it had been taken away. And yet, when God confronts Jonah in this, his response is shocking. I do well to be angry, even unto death. What idiotic boldness Jonah displays here. To outright say to the Lord of all creation, the one who had just weeks before preserved his own life from destruction that he had deserved, the one who gave him the very comfort that he grew so fond of in such a short amount of time, to look at him and to say that he was right and Jehovah was wrong. Who could dream of such impiety to exist in the heart of any man, much less a prophet of God who had received such great and marvelous mercies and who had witnessed two of the greatest acts of salvation ever recorded in Scripture. The Lord would have had every right to utterly destroy Jonah for such a great sin of blasphemy, for laying a charge against the Lord of glory. But as we will see next week, this is not what the Lord does. No, the Lord displays His patience, which He has for His erring children, here with His wayward prophet. And friends, I want to ask you, if you were confronted as Jonah was, if the Lord said unto you, "Doest thou well to be angry?" what would your response be? It's amazing that someone who has been so enlightened by the revelation of God could be so blinded in his conscience that when the Lord goes about the work of revealing his sins, he cannot see it. But it shouldn't be so amazing to us, because we are each guilty of this ourselves. Will you lay a charge against the Lord when he says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Or will you heed the word of the Lord and search out your own heart to purge it of the wickedness that has taken hold over you? Jonah experienced the mercies of God in an extraordinary way, and yet he let a root of bitterness nearly choke out his own faith. Will you do the same? You have experienced the great mercies of the Lord who has brought you from death unto life. He has saved you from the utter destruction that you deserve. Will you now let a root of bitterness nearly choke out your own faith? I pray that you will not. I pray that you will rest in the sovereign will of God, that whatsoever he doeth for your good and for his glory. Rest in that. Find no lasting comforts in the things of the world, but instead find your true and lasting comfort in the rock of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, the story of Jonah has so much to teach us as the people of God, even the parts that are not so flattering for our prophet. Let us not make the same mistakes that he did, but instead, let us learn from his example and seek to serve faithfully our God and our King. Let's pray. O Lord, we once again come unto Thee, and we do recognize all of the blessings that Thou hast given us. Protect us from falling into the trap that Jonah fell into, the trap of taking pleasure in the blessings and not in the giver of the blessings. O Lord, Thou art the good and gracious God, merciful, abounding in kindness and steadfast love. O Lord, Thou art God and we are but man. Let us recognize that and let us rest in that, trusting that Thy will is greater than our own. O Lord, let us look to the example of Jonah in both the good and the bad, and let us seek to learn from him so that we may better serve thee. O Lord, bless us as we depart from here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.